Leviticus 25 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." And then the preamble to the Constitution says, "And secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." And this is Pastor Wynn Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. And this is the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. We want to invite you to listen in today, to stay tuned in. We're going to be looking at a very interesting subject here in a few minutes. I do want to invite you to, if you are in the area, you do not have a church home, or you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to come and visit with us at the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. We have a church website. You can find out all the information, service times, phone numbers, mountlebanonbc.org, and we're going to give you that information again at the end of the radio broadcast. But I want to thank you for listening in today, and I've got a subject I want to look at today. I've been studying on for quite some time, and we're going to get into this. It's probably going to become a series. I know it will at least take 2 weeks to cover it like I'd like to, and then we'll just see how it goes from there. But I want to look at the subject of pacifist or protectionist. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Maybe you've heard somebody talk about being a Christian pacifist or a objector. They don't want to go to war. Well, nobody does that knows anything about it. But that's what we're going to look at today. Before we get into that, I want to say good morning to Noah. He's here and has braved the weather and the traffic to come out today, and we appreciate that. It is a bad day out, but good morning. Noah, how are you?
I'm good. It's good to be here this morning. We do want to say welcome to all our listeners, those who are listening in, right here on AM 1450 WATA in Boone, North Carolina. Those who listen in on AM 690 WZAP in Bristol, Virginia, and our listeners in Watertown, South Dakota on KPGT 89.1 FM, The Truth.
All right. Thank you for mentioning that today, and we do appreciate all of our listeners. And we're just going to jump right into the subject today, which I have learned a lot about. The Bible is so interesting. You think you know something about something, and you get to studying into it, and then you find out, wow, I didn't know as much as I thought that I did. And that's how this subject is. And I want to mention it again, what I said. We're going to look at the subject of pacifist or protectionist. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? And we're going to be looking at a few different scriptures this morning and then some examples from the Bible. But where I'd like to start is in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 18. The Bible says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." There, the last part of that verse, live peaceably with all men. Now, the word pacifist, if you look that up in the dictionary, what that means is to pacify or to be a peacemaker, to bring peace. That's what the word pacifist means. Now, our verse in the Bible says, live peaceably with all men. But at the beginning of that verse, or the whole context of the verse, it qualifies that with the word if. We find the word if here in Romans chapter 12, verse number 18. And it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So if it be possible, and this is a subject that I have wanted to discuss for some time. I've wanted to study it out, and so we're going to get into that this week. And we find many examples in the Bible of both, and also we find examples in history that we're going to look at as well. Now, at first, when I began to study this out and to think about the different pacifist Christian groups, or when I even think of what a pacifist is, you might think of groups such as the Quakers or the Amish. or as I tried to say a minute ago, somebody who maybe they're drafted into the Army and they are classified as, or they say that they are a conscientious objector, meaning that they are not for war, they're not going to fight. And when I think of a pacifist is a person who, although they could defend themselves, they choose not to. And that's very important to understand that distinction there. A true pacifist is a person that could defend themselves, but they rather choose not to. Maybe for religious reasons or other reasons, whatever it might be. They could defend themselves, but they make the choice not to defend themselves. Now, I want to give you an example of that from the Bible. Of course, if you are a Bible believer, then everything we believe, our practice, our actions, our attitudes, we ought to get them from the Word of God. What does the Bible say? It doesn't matter what man says. It doesn't matter what the newspaper says. All that matters to me is what does the Bible say? Well, let's look in the Bible and get an example of pacifism. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 35. The Bible says over there, and this is the evening before Jesus is, or the evening of the Lord Jesus Christ being arrested and taken away to trial, and on the next morning he was crucified. So that's the setting here in Luke chapter number 22. And the Bible says in verse 35, and he said unto them, he's talking to his disciples, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. He's referring there to when he sent out the disciples two by two. And they said, we didn't lack anything when you sent us out like that. Verse 36, then said he unto them, but now. Now that, if you have your Bible, that's worth underlining. Something is getting ready to change. And so he says, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And so Jesus is getting ready to be arrested. That's the very next thing that happens. And Jesus tells his disciples, look, if you don't have a sword, now the sword was for self-defense. That was the purpose. The sword was for self-defense. And Jesus tells his disciples, but now, if you don't have a sword, sell a garment and buy one. Well, you know what? His disciples, they inform him right after that. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. So they were already armed. And they had two swords, and he said unto them, it is enough. So we have Jesus and his disciples armed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, a couple of things I want to say about that as we go on. We're going to skip on down to verse number 47, where Judas comes and betrays Christ, and they arrest him. He brings soldiers, and they have swords and staves, or swords and spears. Let me just go on down and read what happens here in the Bible. We're given this as an illustration of being pacifist. It says in verse 47, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, now they recognize that trouble is getting ready to take place. The disciples see this is about to turn, it could turn bad, violent even. When they saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Now, they had two swords, is what they had just said back in verse number 38. And so they see that Jesus is getting ready to be arrested and betrayed. And they said, Lord, should we smite with the sword? Lord, do you want us to defend you? Lord, do you want us to fight on your behalf? Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Now, that was Peter. And let me just say, I do not believe that Peter was trying to cut off the soldier's right ear. I believe he was trying to cut his head off, and the soldier ducked, and it only cut off his right ear. And so a fight breaks out in the Garden of Gethsemane. A sword is drawn and swung at the soldier and cuts off his right ear. Verse 51, and Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. He stops them from this fight going any further. And he touched his ear and healed him. Now, I'm going to stop right there for sake of time, but I want to point out some things here, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ was passive concerning his own personal defense. He would not allow the disciples to fight on his behalf. Now, it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross. That's what he came for. He came to go to the cross and die there upon the cross for our sins. So he was not going to allow anything to stop him from doing the Father's will, what the Father had sent him to do. Now, Jesus had just told them, if you don't have a sword, go and buy one. But he never imposed upon the disciples what he required for himself. Now, there are other examples in the Bible that we could give, and we'll not get into that in a great deal today, but what we find for the most part in the Bible, in other examples, is where God's people are at a great disadvantage. And at first, we might think that they are being pacifist. Now, Jesus was passive concerning his own personal defense. It was for the gospel's sake. He had to go to the cross. He would not let even his disciples defend him and stop him from going to the cross. But there are other examples in the Bible where we might think that God's people are being pacifist. Let me give some examples. We find the children of Israel as slaves down in Egypt. They're not fighting for their freedom. They're not doing anything that we see for hundreds of years to deliver themselves out of being slaves in Egypt. Or we could give the example of Israel being suppressed and oppressed by the Philistines when they had no weapons in 1 Samuel chapter number 13. They didn't have a smith in all the land of Israel. They couldn't make a sword. They couldn't make a spear. They had to go to the Philistines to have their hoes and their axes sharpened. There was no way that they could arm themselves to defend themselves. Or if you go on a little bit further in 1 Samuel, you will find the armies of Israel encamped against the armies of the Philistines, and there's no fighting going on. And every day Goliath is coming out, and he's cursing the Israelites, and he's cursing the God of Israel, and he's taunting them. Do you know, if you really study that out, the only people that had weapons were Saul and Jonathan. The rest of them, the armies of Israel, they're over there. They've got a hoe handle. They've got an axe handle. They don't have any weapons of war. They are basically defenseless. I guess it would be hard to go into a fight. I'm going to speak a little favorably on the behalf of those men. You know, usually we say, well, they're a bunch of wimps, a bunch of chickens, but they didn't have anything to fight with. Goliath, they had spears and swords and chariots, and they had shields, and man, they were fit for war. The Israelites, they're a bunch of farmers out there. They don't even have the ability to defend themselves. They had no weapons. Or we might give an example of over in the book of Esther, when Mordecai had a plan to exterminate all the Jewish people, and they had a law passed that on a certain day that all the inhabitants could slay, could kill their Jewish neighbors. Well, we say, were they being pacifist? Well, let me point this out. They were captives living in a foreign land already. That's why they were in that terrible predicament to begin with. They had been carried away captive into a foreign land. They had no way to defend themselves. And so the more I studied this out, what I found out from studying the Bible and these instances that I'm talking about is that they were never pacifists. Although on the surface we might think that they were pacifists, that they were not defending themselves, but they were not pacifists. They were defenseless. And there is a big difference between being a pacifist and just simply being defenseless, not able to defend yourselves. There are those who teach that Christians ought to be pacifists, that they ought to be against fighting and against war, and it is horrible and it is terrible, and I'm not promoting for it today. But what I'm saying, if you teach that Christians ought to be pacifists, the only example you're going to find in the Bible is for the gospel's sake, when Jesus would not allow the disciples to defend him because he had to go to the cross. Now, there are things that we ought to do for the gospel's sake where we are actually laying aside or forfeiting our basic human God-given rights that we all have. And I'll give a lesser example of that. I personally do not like to fly. I don't like how they treat you when you fly. I don't like the way you have to go through an X-ray machine and probably give you cancer, or they take you to the side and personally violate you in front of everybody there in the airport and make an example out of you. I think that's a form of tyranny. I think that is a violation of the Fourth Amendment of the Constitution. I do not like to fly, but I will fly. I will submit to that, and I have done that several times in the past few years for the gospel's sake. I have flown in order to go preach. I have flown in order to go on mission trips and things of that nature, but just to go to Disneyland, I'm not flying. I could care less about it. It just does not mean that much to me. But for the gospel's sake, we're going to have to choose sometimes to suffer when we could rightfully defend ourselves. Now, a true pacifist could defend himself, but does not. A defenseless person, on the other hand, these examples that I've mentioned in the Bible is just that. They are defenseless, and they cannot defend themselves. If you study church history, you're going to get the impression that, well, the early Christians, they were pacifists. During the Dark Ages, during the Middle Ages, when they were feeding Christians to the lions, they were being beheaded for the gospel's sake, they were being burned at the stake, they were being imprisoned, they were being starved to death, they were being drowned in the river, they were being tortured to death. We might get the impression that they were pacifists, but do you know what? If you study it out, actually, they just had no way to defend themselves. An example from a little book I have called The Trail of Blood. It talks about something that happened with the Zwinglis over in Europe. It says at Zurich, after many disputations between Zwinglius and the Anabaptists, the Senate made an act that if any presumed to rebaptize those who were baptized before, and what they were doing, they were baptizing people that got saved, but they had been baptized as infants in the Catholic Church. And it said they should be drowned. They made a law. If the Anabaptists baptized people that had been baptized before, they should be drowned. And it gives an example. It says, at Vienna, many Anabaptists were tied together in chains, that one drew the other after him into the river, wherein they were all drowned. Can you imagine going through something like that because of the gospel's sake? Yet that scene was repeated over and over and over again. And so these are examples where we might say, well, they were pacifists. If they were pacifists, It was only because they had no other recourse. They had no other option. They could not defend themselves. And they accepted their martyrdom, and they went to the fire, they went to the rack, they went to the place of torture willingly for the gospel's sake. It is very interesting to study the Bible. We find God's people are rendered defenseless many times as a result of the judgment of God. God would allow them to get in a state of defenselessness because of their great sin against God. And so God would take their protection away, and he would allow them to become slaves. He would allow them to be overrun, overtaken by an enemy nation. But when the children of Israel, when they would repent and get right with God, God would save them by raising up a deliverer. It certainly was not passive when the Lord drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. That was not passive. That was the Lord actively fighting for and on behalf of the children of Israel. Samson, great Bible character, he was not passive when he took the jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 Philistines. The Jews were not passive when they slew all their enemies in the book of Esther. That's a very interesting book in the Bible to study. And you know, Jews, even today, they celebrate the Feast of Purim. And what they're doing, they're celebrating where God turned the tables, and where they were going to be destroyed, they actually triumphed over their enemies. David was not passive when he cut off Goliath's head with his own sword. Now, the Bible says, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And that is what we should be, as peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Bible says. But the Bible also says in 1 Timothy 5 and 8, "But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Surely protection is included in this providing for our own house. Who among us would not try to defend their own family, their wife, and their children? What about what Jesus said to the disciples, that right before he's arrested and a fight breaks out in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "If you don't have a sword, sell a garment and go buy one." Do you know how that would be translated in our day and time? If you don't have a gun, if you don't have a way to defend yourself, you better sell something and go buy one. That's the advice put over into 2013 right here in America. Interesting, in a day and a time when our rights, our Second Amendment rights, are being taken away, something is not right. Something is going on. Well, how to explain those two verses? One, we're to be peacemakers. The other, we're to defend ourselves. Is that what the Bible is teaching us? Well, if we take Romans 12:18 at face value, it says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Do you know what? It's not always possible to do that. I want to read a verse out of the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah brings a group back to Jerusalem. They're going to build the walls back around Jerusalem. In those days, a wall was the way that you defended your city from foreign invasion. It was very important. Now, Ezra went back and rebuilt the temple. This is after the Babylonian captivity. Nehemiah comes back, and God lays on his heart to rebuild the wall. And of course, there was opposition to rebuilding the wall, and the local government tried to stop them and threaten them and coerce them to not build the wall. Now, here's what Nehemiah said in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 14. He said, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." And if you study the book of Nehemiah, it's very interesting. You know what they planned to do? They said, we're going to continue the work. And as we work upon the wall, we're going to work with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. And he distributed the people to do their work upon the wall, and they had a system worked out. They said, if we're attacked, we're going to blow the trumpet, and you put down your trowel, and you come with your sword. They said, if we have to, if we cannot live peaceably, they tried to live peaceably, but they said, if we cannot live peaceably, we're going to blow the trumpet, and we're going to fight. We're going to fight for our brethren, our sons, our daughters, our wives, and our houses. As I have studied church history, I've asked the question. I've actually been in classes on church history and asked the teacher before. And I've asked the question. I've been interested as I've studied over the past several years, especially here when I started the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. At what point, if you study church history, you're going to find that there was a point that caused Christians to go from being passive, which actually, now that I've studied it out, they weren't passive, they were just defenseless, to being protectionist over the liberty and the freedom and the rights that God gave them. But there was a definite change that took place even in the mindset of the people of God. I believe the early Christians, they were so used to being persecuted, I believe that for many of them, it never even entered their mind to defend. They would either run away, or if they were captured, they would not deny the Lord, and they would burn them at the stake by the millions for hundreds of years during the Dark Ages. But there was a time where the mindset of Christian people began to change, and you find that in America in the middle of the 1700s. For one thing, they just got tired of tyranny. You see that, you read the Declaration of Independence. They got tired of that. And another thing that I've studied and found out, they grew in numbers. And there was a time where those who were persecuted began to realize, hey, we outnumber the persecutors. And they begin to do, their mindset began to change. And number three, the main thing, the Great Awakening in America changed people's mind about their God-given rights, and that liberty of conscience and freedom was one of those God-given rights, and it was worth fighting for, and it was biblically justified. And next week, that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the Bible teaching on protection and expound on that just a little bit. The Bible says, though, in closing, John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I hope and pray that you know the Son, capital S-O-N, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have Him and His freedom, you know what real freedom is all about. And if you don't, you walk in darkness and you have not the light. We hope you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Our time is come and gone today. Thank you for listening in.
This has been Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by Pastor Wayne Greer at the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, located in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, our church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's MTLEBANONBC.org.